There's a Greek word that's only used twice in the New Testament. Cardionostasis. Cardio means heart. Nostasis means knower. Literally, the word means the heart knower. So God does know the heart of men. That word, like I said, is only used twice in the New Testament. And I'd like for us to look at that, those two times, real quick. And see what it, how does God know our hearts? Does he have a heart reader that he looks at and, it tells him what our heart means? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's just see the two times this word is used, and then we'll talk about the heart a little bit. Acts chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 21. This is when they've decided to replace Judas Iscariot. And they're deciding on who to replace him with. And verse 21 starts out, "Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all." The Greek reads, if you just read the Greek word for word there, it says, "You, Lord, the heart knower, show which of these two you have chosen." It just strengthens what Mr. McNeil said. Excuse me. God knows the hearts of men. Turn over to chapter 15, the only other time that word is used. Chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 7. This is the Jerusalem Council trying to decide whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or not. We'll start in verse 7 of chapter 15, just read a couple of verses. "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart," that phrase, "who knows the heart," is that word cardionostasis, that could read, "So God, the heart knower, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." How does God know our heart? Does he look at it like he does a book and read it? Today, I'd like for us to consider how God knows our heart, what he uses to know it, and just what it is that he looks for and wants in our hearts. Mr. McNeil mentioned that God knows the hearts of men. Let's look at what's in the hearts of men. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and see what's the result of God knowing the hearts of men in Genesis 6, the story of Noah. We'll start in verse 5 of chapter 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them.'" He wasn't too happy with the hearts of men. Verse 8 reads, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know, a lot of people are amazed and surprised to find grace way back in the beginning of the Old Testament. God's always been gracious. That doesn't fit with some people's idea of the old harsh God, but God had grace on Noah even then. But the heart of men is what the subject is here, and they were evil continually. So God destroyed the earth, man, beast, all except for Noah and his family and the animals they had on the ark with them. Did that change the heart of men? Let's look over in chapter 8. See what it says about the heart of men over here. Just a few years, well, a little time passed where we were reading in. Genesis chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings to the on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. He was pleased with Noah, of course. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything as I have done. The flood wiped out all the evil people, but it didn't change the heart of man. Turn over to Psalm chapter 9. This verse always reminds me of a country song that I've heard many times. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 20. I'll tell you about that song when you'll know what I'm talking about when I mention it. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 20 says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. We are just men. The song I referred to was 50 years old, I guess now. Maybe not quite that old. Stand By Your Man by Tammy Wynette. Because there's a line in that song. She was talking about her husband and all of his shenanigans. And then she said, and after all, he's just a man. And that's what God said there in verse 20. Well, that's what David said in verse 20. That the nations may know themselves to be but men. We're just men, and our hearts are evil. Hopefully, we're changing our heart. But the natural man, his heart is evil. What does the scripture tell us about how men will be acting in the end time? We see how he's been since the beginning. Well, I've heard a lot of psychiatrists and philosophers say that men will get better and we will create a utopia. You know, man's basically good. But we sure didn't start out that way. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Just read a couple of verses and see if man's heart's getting any better or if it's changed any since Noah's time. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. But of the day and hour, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his second coming. He said, but of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Well, we're going to be doing the same things, and I think it's safe to assume that men's hearts are going to be just as evil as they were in the days of Noah also. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. See what Paul said about how people are going to be in the end time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. He's writing to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is a faithful saying. I'm in 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. Knew that wasn't the right when I started reading it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't sound like man's getting any better than me. Let's look at verse 13. Paul said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Man's not going to get any better. His heart's going to be, as Paul said, worse and worse. Jeremiah summed up the heart of man over in chapter 17 of Jeremiah. One of the verses that many of us have memorized, heard it so many times in the church over the years. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we can read other scripture tells us that our heart can even deceive us. Ends verse 9 with, who can know it? The answer comes in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So let's look at how God searches the heart, how he tests our mind. What does God look at? Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. We'll see the first thing that God looks at in evaluating a person's heart. Let me start my timer here because I had two people tell me before services that, you know, you do remember that we have food afterwards, so don't talk too long today. I won't say who those two people are. I told them, I said, well, the length of my sermon will probably be determined by how hungry I get, too. So we're all thinking about that. Matthew chapter 12 and starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, as we read, the good comes out of the good treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. First thing God evaluates our heart on is the words that come out of that heart. James talked about each one of the things I'm going to talk about today could be a complete sermon. I'm just going to be able to touch each one of them very lightly. James chapter 1 talks about our words. James chapter 1 verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, our words, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. God evaluates our heart by the words that we speak. While we're here in James, let's go over a page or two to chapter 3. James 3, and we'll start in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I think of this verse every time I see one of the great wildfires out west. They can start with a little match, a cigarette thrown down, or anything else, resulting in great loss. We had some wildfires here in Kentucky last week that burned quite a bit of land, nothing like the ones they suffered out west, but it doesn't take much. Here he talks about the tongue being a little member but causing great damage. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. And the Greek word translated hell there is Gehenna, of course. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So our tongue, our words, something that God looks at to evaluate us, our heart. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 12. Should have had you stay there a minute ago, but we're going to go right back to it. Matthew chapter 12. And just reread one of the verses we read. Matthew 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. That's what God wants us to see in our heart, He knows what's in man's, of the world, carnal men's heart. He wants to see good things come out of our heart, good words. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read one more verse about our words. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just read verse 29. Ephesians 4, and this is what God looks for in our heart. Hopefully he sees this more than he sees the carnal things coming out of the men of the world. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We need to be careful with our words, brethren. Like I said, we could give a whole sermon on the tongue and on our words, but let's just know that that's one of the things that God uses to know our heart is by the words that we speak. The second way that God gets to know our heart is through our actions. I gave a sermon maybe a couple of months ago, and I mentioned that there were three things that were common to all seven of the letters there in the first, in Revelation 2 and 3. And the first thing, if you remember that, and I know one guy told me he remembered my sermons about 3 seconds after I finished them. I won't say who that was either. But the one thing that he said to all the churches, one of the things was, I know your works. The word works, there's ergo. And it means deeds or actions. It's what we do, brethren. It's not just so many times people talk about works and we hear about it as being works of the law, trying to satisfy the law. It just means our deeds and our actions, what we do. And that's how God judges our heart. That's how he gets to know our heart, is by watching what we do. We won't turn over there. I'll skip a few little reading today just to help the two guys that are in a hurry to eat. But in Galatians 5:19 through 21, the works of the flesh are listed just before the fruit of the Spirit there. And terrible things that come out of man's heart. Like I said, I don't even want to mention some of the words that he used. All the evil things that people do. And those are the actions that God gets to know their heart by. For a lot of people over the years, and I've even said it sometimes myself, we usually say it when we want to justify something that we're doing that someone has told us isn't right, or maybe where we're wrong, somebody tries to point it out to us. We always say, well, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, he does. He knows what's coming out of it. So I'm careful not to say that as much as I once did. Like I said, the bad things that come out of the heart, so many of them, and I could go on and on about that. We read a little bit about the evil going on in Noah's day. And it's no different. It's getting worse, as Paul said. Man's heart is wicked and evil. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. I always have to go here when we're talking about works, especially when it refers to deeds and actions. Matthew chapter 25, story of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25 and starting verse 31. These are the good things that Jesus looks for in our heart, to know our heart. Verse 31 says, then Jesus said to them, I'm in the wrong place again. I'm in chapter 26, I'm a page off. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and the king will say to them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And I've mentioned it before, the cards we sign and send to people, the phone calls you make to your brothers, these are the things that God looks for in your heart to see the right things. Hopefully he sees much more of the right things than the bad things. I mentioned all the bad things that you could read about over in Galatians 5. Let's drop down to verse 41 and see something that is not a bad thing. Well, it is a bad thing, but it's not the evil things that are in our heart. Verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on the left, the goats, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink.'" And he goes on, condemning them for the very things that he, opposite things of what he praised the others for. So it's not just the evil things that we do. It's the good things that we don't do that God looks at our heart. He gets to know our heart that way too. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, not too far from here. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." God looks at, for the good works that we do, the good things that we do to others, loving our brother like we heard about in the sermonette. That's what he looks for, and for the actions that we take to express those things. Those are the things he's looking for to know our heart. Revelation chapter 20 makes a little bit stronger statement about this. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." God looks at our works, brethren, the things we do to know our heart. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. We were in Ephesians a few minutes ago. Let's go back over there. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We were created to do good works, brethren. And that's what God looks for in our heart, to see if we're doing those things, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what he looks at. He looks at our actions, the things we do every day. And that's how he knows our heart. He doesn't have a heart reader as such. He looks at our words and he looks at our actions to know our hearts. The third way God evaluates our heart, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Probably one of the most read sections of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6 shows us the third way that God looks at our heart. Starting in verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God looks at the things that we value to determine our heart. That's how he reads our heart, by the things that we value. Look at verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And down in verse 32. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." That's what the world's after, all the things that he mentioned before that. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." These are all the things he talked about, food and clothing, necessary things, and we have to work for them and we have to have them. But that's what the world seeks after. Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It was mentioned that this is Thanksgiving week. This will be the only part that I'm going to mention about Thanksgiving. I know some people I've heard over the years say you have to have a Thanksgiving sermon. I've heard other people criticize, no, that's a pagan holiday and we don't want to have anything to do with it. So they criticize anyone who says Thanksgiving. What's the first thing you're going to thank God for at your Thanksgiving dinner? Most of us are thanking for our family, for all the blessings he's given us. Should the first thing that we thank him for is calling? It's a small matter maybe, but let's not forget that, brother. Let's show God what we really value. That's what he's looking for, the things that we value, that we put a price on. Man, I met several years ago, his answer to many of the problems in the church was pretty simple. He's not in United, and most of you probably wouldn't know him anyhow, but he had a little saying that he used to answer so many different problems. Follow the money. Whatever the problem was, he'd just say, follow the money. And so many times, it shows where our heart is where we put our wallet. Over in Matthew 13, verse 44, a couple of parables about what we value. Verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Is the kingdom of God that valuable to you, brethren, that you would give up everything you have for it? We need to express our appreciation for that to God. Verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Where do we place our values, brethren? What do we value most? That's one of the things God looks at our heart and reads to know where our heart is. And know our heart is by the things that we value. This may seem like a little stretch to go to, but let's go over to 1 Kings. Just want to skim through 1 Kings chapter 10 here a little bit. It's the story of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 14. I'm not going to read all this chapter. I just want to skim through it. This is talking about what Solomon had accumulated as king of Israel. The weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the travel merchants, for the income of the traders, from the kings of Arabia, different things. More of the king, down in verse 18, more of the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. This whole chapter just talks about things that Solomon acquired. Look at verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in lowland. Solomon was the wisest man on earth. So we've been told, at least. Of course, we include Jesus Christ. He was second wisest. But Solomon valued a lot of other things other than godly things. And I only go into this to introduce the fourth point of my sermon, which is in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. What made David a man after God's own heart? We read that. I've heard many explanations over the years. Well, he repented deeply when he was confronted with his sin. It's usually the first thing people talk about, making David a man after God's own heart. David sinned terribly. Committed adultery, then he committed murder to cover up the adultery. His works at that time were not good. But let's read what it says here in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, starting in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides all the things he accumulated, he loved foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after other gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart, turned his heart away from God. Verse 4 tells us about David. For it was not so when Solomon was old that his wives turned, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as it was the heart of his father David. What made David a man after God's own heart was his loyalty to God. You can read the story of the kings. Most of them ended up, some of them were good kings and did good. Many of them turned after other gods. They were affected by other gods, and we can read it over and over. I've never read anything about David doing anything except worshiping God. He never looked at another god. And I believe that that faithfulness to him is what God considered him being a man after God's own heart. Let's look at another king back over in 1 Samuel. This is the king before David, 1 Samuel 28. We all know the story of Saul. Saul did some things that he shouldn't have done, as we all have. But in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 5, let's pick it up there and read a little bit about Saul. This is before the battle where Saul was killed. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. You know, it doesn't say that God didn't hear him. God heard Saul, but he didn't answer him. Keep that in mind. And then in verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who's a medium." I've always wondered and thought about it more, thinking about this subject of faithfulness to God. What would have happened if Saul had said, "Lord, you're the only thing I can turn to. I know you haven't answered me. Is there any hope for me? Is there anything I can do?" If he had done that rather than turning to the witch, would it have been different? I don't know. I think Saul had already reached a point where God was through with him, basically. But I think it's interesting. It's interesting. It says God didn't answer him. It doesn't say he didn't hear him. I think he would have heard him if his heart had been truly repentant and truly humble. He might have had another year or so. David was going to be king. He knew that. And there was no doubt, nothing that would change that. But I'm not sure that Saul would have had to die the way he did if he hadn't turned to the witch. Let's look at one other king that makes me think about this. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll start in verse 1. Hezekiah was a good king. Second Kings, chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle court. I've always pictured this as standing there in the room with Hezekiah and looking out a window. And before Elijah got out of the palace area, word came to him. that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. What was the difference? He had been loyal to God. Saul hadn't been. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 17. What does the loyalty of these kings have to do with us? I can thank Mr. Burton. He quoted this verse when he was talking before he introduced the song. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. We have to be faithful. That's what God's looking for in our heart. That's how he knows our heart, if we're faithful to him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter, as it's called. You know, faithfulness to God is important to him. You read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, time after time, unfaithfulness to God by Israel and Judah. It's called adultery. And that's the way God is, a jealous God. And that's the way he looks at it with us. He wants us to worship him and be loyal to him. We can disagree on a lot of things, but we can't turn our backs on our brothers. If the one thing about the world right now and the heart I see in people in the world, if you disagree with somebody, you hate them, or that's the way they look at it. If you disagree with me, you hate me. We can't get that attitude in the church. If we disagree with someone, it does not make them our enemy. If you disagree with a brother on something, if he's wrong and you go to him and talk to him about it, you can work it out. But if there's some things we just don't agree on, we have to realize that. But we can't look at those people as our enemy because we disagree about something. I've seen this in the church. I've seen people with disagreements, and it festers until one of them leaves the church. Brethren, these things shouldn't be like that. We need to, and I'm wandering there a little bit away from my subject. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians. You know, I think I can tie it in with that. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, talking about love. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Prophecies will fail. Knowledge will vanish away. Why? Verse 9, something's very hard for many of us to accept. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Heard one minister talking about it years ago. It's the hardest thing for a man to say, I might be wrong. But if we can keep that in mind when we're dealing with our brothers. I've made statements like, any blind person could see this. And this man disagrees with me on it. You know, I can't have to admit, I might be wrong about some things. That's just what the truth about it. We only know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, I think we're all going to have to learn a few things. I don't know anyone that I think is perfect right now. You may know someone that you think are, you may think you are. I don't know. I know I've got a lot to learn. If we can keep that in mind, we can eliminate a lot of the problems we have in the church. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. As we mature, we should put away more and more of these childish things, brethren. We should be more in agreement. But that's as we grow. None of us are fully mature Christian yet. Hopefully, we're a lot more mature than we were yesterday and the day before and 5 years ago and 10 years ago. But none of us have reached the fullness of the stature of Christ yet. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Just as I'll know my heart the way God knows it when Christ returns. I'll know just as I am known. If we can all keep that in mind and be faithful to God with it. I asked a question a little bit ago about David. What made him a man after God's own heart? Let's turn it over to, I know some of you would be glad to hear this. It will be my final scripture. And then we can all go eat. After a little more talking. Psalm 139. And we'll start in verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, David's talking. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." The word anxieties there could be anxious thoughts. It's the things that occupy my mind and make me think. And then he says, "And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are we really willing to do what David said there in verse 23? "Search me, God, and know my heart." Do we want God to know our heart? I think we all do. I've talked about four things that God uses to evaluate our heart. As I mentioned, the word cardiognostes, God is the heart knower, brethren. Let's use our words, our works, the things we do, and the things we value to show Him that we will be faithful to Him.